Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We'll get back into Genesis next week, but thought we would take one more detour this week. Luke chapter 12, if you don't have a Bible, you take one of the pew Bibles. I'm reading from page 871, 871. And I'll be reading verses 35 through 48, 35 through 48. Let's read. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know but did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we trust in you, Lord, to speak to our hearts through your word, through the preaching of your word, and accomplish what needs to be accomplished in us today. Father, we acknowledge we are completely dependent on your grace to accomplish any good. And so, Father, we acknowledge that and ask for your help now for all of us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are on the Sunday before the new year. And obviously, it is that time when we are considering changes that we need to make in our lives. Perhaps there are some areas of improvement that you see you need to make. And New Year's seems to be the time people like to start with New Year's resolutions. For me, I tend not to make New Year's resolutions. And my thinking is that, you know, if I think about something I need to change a couple months ago and then think to myself, you know what, I think I'll hold off and wait till the first of the year, January 1st, to make that change, the reality is I probably don't want to make that change. And so if I didn't want to do it in August, I'm most likely not going to want to do it January 1st either. And so the likelihood of me being successful when my heart's not really fully in it is pretty low, okay? The likelihood of success is pretty low. And so that's me. I hope I didn't ruin anybody's resolutions. Do what you want, but anyway. But I do think there is another word we can focus on today for this coming new year. And it comes from our passage today. Instead of resolutions, I think we should focus on readiness or spiritual readiness. The passage we just read may sound familiar to some of you who attend on Sunday nights. Back in November, I did a sermonette on this passage, and I immediately thought, I need to give a fuller treatment to this passage, and it would be a great New Year's message. So that's what we are doing today. The point of the text is that Jesus is warning his disciples to remain ready in his absence. Here in Luke chapter 12, the disciples, Jesus and disciples are on the way to Jerusalem, where Jesus would be crucified, rise on the third day, and then 40 days later ascend to heaven. Then the disciples would enter into a time of waiting for Christ to return. In fact, we are still waiting. Christmas is a time where we not only remember the first coming of Christ, but prepare ourselves for his second coming. And this passage is about that very thing. Throughout the passage, he uses the analogy of a servant waiting on his master to return. And so Jesus explains what a servant is like who is waiting and ready for Christ to return, and those who are not ready, and the consequences of both. So the end result is that one proves to be a true believer and follower of Christ, while the other claims to be a believer, but is found not to be. And so today we want to examine what one looks like who is ready and one who is not. And as professing believers, perhaps from this we can see areas of change that we need to strive for in this new coming year. And so we begin in verses 35 and 44, and a picture of those who are ready for Christ to return. And in this section, Jesus uses three different analogies to really communicate the same point. The first starts in verses 35 and 36, where Jesus tells them, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." Now, the phrase "to stay dressed for action" literally means, in the Greek, be girded. In ancient times, people wore long and loose robes, which made it difficult to do any kind of hard labor or take a long journey. So using their belt, men would pull up their robe between their legs and tie it up around their waist. That was girding themselves. And then keeping a lamp burning meant to be ready if the master returned at night. So the analogy is Jesus is instructing his disciples to be in a position of readiness for him to return at any time. So in verse 38, Jesus says, "If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." The watch Jesus is speaking of here is not your Timex. It refers to a section of time at night when in ancient times someone would be assigned to keep watch and guard the home. And the Jews broke that down into three sections, three different times of a watch. There would be the time from 6 to 10 p.m., and from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., and then from 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. So the master coming in the second or third watch implies him coming back very late. The implication here is that Jesus may not come quickly. He may come much later, which will require his disciples to wait a very long time. But even then, they are to stay awake and be alert and be ready. Now, obviously, it's been 2,000 years since that wait began. So Jesus was preparing all believers, not just the disciples then, but for his disciples now, to be in a constant state of alertness and readiness. At this point, Jesus changes analogies and gives the negative example of a thief and a homeowner. He says in verses 39 and 40 that if the master of the house knew what time a thief was coming to rob his home, he would not have left his house vulnerable to be broken into. In the same way, Christ's return will be at an unexpected time. So let me just say here, for all those people who try to predict when Jesus is coming back, they are not listening to Jesus' words, to the Scriptures. He has purposely said that it's going to come at an unexpected time for everybody. Everybody. All right? So don't listen to them. But then we come to the third analogy in verses 41 and 42, where Peter asks if this parable is for the disciples only or for everyone. And as is often the case, Jesus doesn't directly answer him, but he does indirectly. He says in verse 42, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" You know, oftentimes, as you read through the Gospels, the disciples are looking for privilege and position with Jesus. I think of James and John, the brothers who went to Jesus and said, "Hey, let us sit on your left hand and your right hand when you come into your kingdom." They were looking for position and power in his kingdom. And so I think Jesus' response here is similar to when Jesus' mother and brothers came to speak to Jesus when he was teaching. And again, being his mother, being his brothers, they thought they had some type of position and privilege with him. And so they come to him, and Jesus asks, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then he points to the disciples and said, "It's those who do the will of his Father." In the same way, his servants, his true servants, are those who demonstrate that they are the faithful and wise managers over his household, who faithfully look after those under their care. So, the question for us then is, what does this look like in practical terms for believers today? Obviously, he's not telling us to wear robes and gird ourselves until he comes back. But I think we see two main things. First, being constantly ready to open the door as soon as he knocks. All of that implies a great deal of faith and hope. A true servant, a true believer in Jesus Christ, is one whose hope is deeply grounded in Christ and his promises. So much so that it truly dictates their lives. You know, recently we had the joy of welcoming our second grandchild into the world. And what do they always tell the expecting mother of the child once they get within a certain time of the child's due date? They're supposed to limit their travel, right? No long trips. And why is that? Because the baby could come at any time. And the mother doesn't want to be off somewhere and unable to get to the doctor if she would happen to go into labor. It's not that she stops doing all of her other activities. It's just that the upcoming birth starts to overshadow and dictate how the mother goes about all of her other activities. Well, in the same way, folks, that is what is to happen in the Christian life. Christ becomes the dominant theme of our lives. Every other aspect of our lives is eclipsed by our hope in him. That is the only way to be ready for his return. If our hope in Christ is not dominant, and I mean dominant, then we won't be ready. It's not enough for Christ to be a component of our lives or an aspect of our lives. He has to be the dominant hope of our lives. If your job competes for that, or making sure your kids have what all the other kids have, then you won't be ready when Christ returns. Now, don't get me wrong. Jobs are important. Loving your kids is important. But they can't be our hope or even in competition with it. And that is really easy to do. There should be a deep longing and hope in all of us to see Christ. And we should be living in a constant preparation for that. And if that's not happening, then we're just kidding ourselves, folks. We're just kidding ourselves. And how do we know that our dominant hope is Christ? Our actions will show it. And that brings us to the second major application on this first point. Those who are ready walk in obedience to Christ. Our hope in Christ leads us to obey Christ. Again, Jesus says in verse 42, "And the faithful and wise manager of the household gives the members of the household their food at the proper time." This servant was given a responsibility for the whole house in the absence of his master, and he faithfully took care of all that he was responsible for. Jesus is clear on this, folks. If you love Him, you will obey His commandments. If you love Him, you will obey His commandments. Perfectly? No, of course not. Not in this world. But we will be striving for it. We will be striving for it. You know, it's very popular in churches today to believe obedience doesn't ultimately matter. I mean, it's a good thing, but not ultimate. Saving grace is just about forgiveness. But folks, the scriptures say the grace God gives that saves also changes. It changes. It changes our hearts. That gives us true faith and hope and love for Christ, which leads us then to obey Him. But again, we get so distracted by other hopes, other loves, that we are consistently unfaithful to the task God has given us. And here's the thing, folks. Being faithful or unfaithful is not about just the things we avoid. Okay? It's about being fruitful in our lives. It's about being fruitful. As Jesus says, being about His Father's business. So the real food that a faithful manager gives, which he mentions there, the real food that a faithful manager gives is the Word of God. That's the food. As we disciple our families, as we disciple one another, as we evangelize the lost, and as we live in such a way that gives our words credibility. It's both and. But again, too often, the activities of other hopes crowd out the work of a faithful servant of Christ. You know, typically, a fruitful life is not about choosing between a bad thing and a good thing. It's choosing between a good thing and the best thing. If 2020 is to be a year of fruitful labor, we have to make the right choices and be faithful. Be faithful in them. But there's one other point of application there that I want us to make sure we see. In all this waiting, Jesus assures us that it's worth it. It's worth it. This isn't doom and gloom waiting. You better watch out. Jesus is coming. No. Three times Jesus says, "Blessed are those servants. Three times in verse 37, 38, and 43. And look in particular with what he says in verse 37. Jesus is going to reward those waiting on him by having them recline at a table while he puts on his own servant clothes and serves them. The Lord of all wants to serve his servants to reward them. The goodness of God should blow our minds, folks. It's worth it. It is worth it. It's believed, with a reference to the wedding feast in verse 36, that he's alluding to the great marriage banquet that all of us in Christ will be a part of when the end comes. But regardless, the point is that all the wait is worth it. It is worth it. All the serving, all the self-denial, all the struggles will be more than worth it. You've got to believe that if 2020 is going to look any different. Regardless of what you've got planned for this new year, eternity in Christ is going to be a whole lot better. But that then brings us to those who are not ready. In verses 45 and 46, Jesus gives us a very sober look at what those kinds of people look like and what they will face. He says, "But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to drink and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." What we have here is, again, someone who thinks themselves to be a believer. And that's very important to understand, folks. We are in no way implying that a person can be a Christian and then lose their salvation due to a lack of obedience. Okay, that's not what this is saying here. No, they think they are a believer, but then prove themselves not to be one. That's what's going on here. Because of the long delay in the Lord's coming, they began to look at themselves with some independence from the Lord and began to do things against His will. And the result is devastating. The Lord is saying again that His return will be unexpected and His judgment will be quick and severe. And then in verses 47 and 48, He says, "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will, will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating." So here Jesus gives us two servants. Both are described as people who deserve beatings. Okay, very important to see. Unlike the faithful servant who received blessings, these are unfaithful servants who are receiving beatings. And so we would have to understand that they deserve these beatings, because we understand that the master is just, and so if he's going to give this beating, it's because they in a sense should have known better, but did not know better. One receives a severe beating while the other receives a light beating. Both are being judged. But perhaps what is also being implied here is that there are different degrees of eternal judgment. And the one who received the worst judgment is the one who should have known better, who was given the truth, the master's will, but did not obey. In a sense, both, to a certain extent, should have known better, but one was given clear instructions on the master's will, and he still disobeyed. And so I think, as Jesus demonstrates this whole idea of different degrees of judgment, I think we see that as well from Jesus two chapters earlier in Luke chapter 10, verse 13, when he says to the Jews who rejected him, Woe to Chorazin. Woe to Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now, Tyre and Sidon were Gentile cities who did not have the scriptures that prophesied of Christ coming. They should have known better still, but they did not have the scriptures and that clearly, specifically revealed Christ. So he's not saying that they were going to get a pass for their sins. Again, they should have known better. But the Jewish people of Chorazin and Bethsaida would be held in greater account for their unbelief because they did have the scriptures. Their judgment would be more harsh. So, here's where we need to do some soul searching, folks. Now, in no way do I want to cause anyone to doubt their salvation. That is not the intent here. But I do want to perhaps cause you to doubt some of your thinking. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, God's word is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Sometimes we need some rebuking and correcting from God's word. Jesus is saying here in Luke 12 that someone can think themselves to be one of his and they are not. And the evidence is that they are not, is that they hope that their hope in Christ fades according to verse 45. They think his coming is delayed. And that then leads to sin and disobedience. I point out some of that sin and disobedience is the harshness they treat to their fellow servants. Something to make note of. The point here is for us to examine ourselves. And if we have allowed our hope in Christ to wane, and we are not walking in his ways and giving our lives to his purposes, then we are to acknowledge, that and turn from it. You see, we don't need resolutions for the new year, but we may need repentance. Where in your life are you looking more like an unfaithful servant than a faithful one? And I'll tell you, verses 47 and 48 really concern me for our church, because we are in a church where the master's will is taught. Right doctrine and the preaching of God's word is emphasized. But I was reading Jonathan Edwards' biography recently, and his concern in his church was that they held his preaching as important and even sacred. But in that sacredness, they separated it from everyday life. And so it had no effect on them. They would show up for church and hold up with high respect his preaching, but it was so sacred that it was like that was the preaching, and then over here is real life. Slide back. Help him out a little bit. But and so it had no effect on them. And do you see the danger, folks? Do you see the danger? The servant who knew his master's will but did not do it received a greater judgment than the person who also did not obey but also did not know the master's will. In other words, it would almost be better to be part of an unreached people group on the other side of the world who had never heard the gospel than for you to be sitting in your pew and hearing God's word consistently taught. If your intent is not to follow God's word, then this is a very dangerous place to be. to hear God's word, yet ignore it. That would be a very dangerous place to be. So let me ask you something. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? Is it possible for you to actually hear something taught from this pulpit and you apply it to your life? That it could actually correct something in your life? That's an important question to ask. You see, folks, God always holds you accountable for what is taught here. Always. You see, we don't have a formal invitation time, but God issues an invitation every Sunday to each of us personally. And if we are faithful servants, we will respond with faith and obedience. I can't say it any more plain than that, folks. And I'm saying it that plain because you need to take this extremely serious. But finally, notice that Jesus closes this passage with these words. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Perhaps you're hearing this message and are convicted for a lack of faithfulness in your life and are concerned and thinking, what do I do now? Well, the one wrong move you would want to avoid is just trying to do stuff to make it right. Let me say that again. The one wrong move you want to avoid is just trying to do stuff to make this right. Repentance and change always begins in the heart with faith in God's grace. That's where it starts. And notice what Jesus says here. Everyone to whom much was given. Much was given. Never lose sight that to be a true servant of Christ is a gift that you can only receive. And you receive it by faith. By faith in what Christ has done for you. He has covered us through His sacrifice, His death on the cross. By His sacrifice, He earned all the grace and power that is then given to us that forgives and restores us to a right relationship with God and begins to change our hearts. We cannot make ourselves faithful servants in our own power. Only the grace of God can. But if you think yourself to be a believer and are convicted of sin in your life, then that's an encouraging thing. That is a sign of grace. That is a sign of God giving you grace to see your sin and turn from it. It would be much scarier if you're sitting here and this message is having no effect on you. That's a problem. But if you're being convicted, that's good. That's good. That's grace. So what do we do then? Well, we respond with confessing our sin to the Lord, and confessing gratitude to God for forgiveness, because He promises for all of us who have put our trust in Christ, have believed on Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we can have confidence that He forgives us. We need to continue, as we talked about earlier in Psalm, as you read Psalm 1 earlier, we need to be meditating on those promises of His love and forgiveness over and over. So it encourages us in our hearts. And then we need to seek real change. And that means making the difficult decisions. make those decisions. Confide in other believers to help you in this change. You know, that is so important. It is one thing for us to just between us and God, we confess it. It makes it so much easier for us. Nobody else knows to kind of say, well, you know, and make excuses and rationalize it and turn away from what we know we need to do. So share it with another brother or sister so they can help you. Maybe you can help each other. They may have the same issue you have. And so you share it with them and you encourage each other in the faith. At least they can ask you about it and continue to encourage you, maybe give you some further instructions to help you in the change you need to make in your life. Even in areas of ministry, folks, that you have put off because of fear and unbelief. You've been unfaithful in areas of ministry that you know you were supposed to be engaging in. You've known for a long time you should be engaging in. You know of people in your life that you should be really seeking after and seeking to build a deeper relationship and expose them to the gospel, introduce them to the truths of God's word and seeking to help them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you keep putting it off, you keep putting it off, you keep putting it off. No, stop that. Stop being unfaithful. Be the faithful servant. Perhaps God has put them under your care. You are there to feed them the food. And you think, well, that's just too scary. Again, go get someone. Go get someone else to go with you. You folks, we're the body of Christ. You don't get points from God for doing things on your own. In basketball, you get a two-point shot, you get a three-point shot. Well, if I go and share the gospel with this person by myself, it's a three-pointer. No, it's all the same. So in faith, ask another brother to go with you or another sister to go with you to encourage you in some ministry. Do it together. We're the body. That's how it's always supposed to be. No solo Christians. We're the body. We do it all together. And finally, if there is anyone here who does not believe they are a Christian, there's not a question of whether you are or not. This passage has dealt with. You know you're not. Come to Christ today. Put your hope in Him. And we'll be hanging around after the service to help anyone with questions about that. And with that, let's pray.